Testing, testing. Can everyone hear me fine? Or am I going to have to raise my voice here? Good morning, fellow saints. It's such a blessing to be able to come down all the way from Manitoba, Canada, to come visit you, and most importantly, to come share God's Word with you. As mentioned, my name is Jared Esser, and with me is my wife, Jamae, and my seven-week-year-old son, Boaz. So thank you. It's been such a warm welcome so far. We're just a young family that has begun our ministry walk, and God has brought us to Friends of Israel. It's been an amazing story as how He's brought us here. I've been a part of Friends of Israel for almost 2 years now. I started off as an intern, and then at the start of this year, I graduated up the line and became a full-time church rep with Friends of Israel, which has allowed me to do what I love most in this world, to share God's truth from His Word, especially as it involves Israel and their Messiah. I get to minister to Jewish people as well, showing them that Christians do stand by them, as we as Christians recognize the love God has for the Jews. And the goal that I have is to be like Paul in Romans 11, to make the Jews that do not know the Lord jealous of the relationship that we have with their God. My goal, look for the opportunities, share my love to the people, and share the gospel when those opportunities arise, telling them that their Messiah has come and that His name is salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. I ask you to pray as my wife and I minister. We live in interesting times. Actually, I was just hearing from my hometown that a giant march went through our home city of Winnipeg. I think it was four blocks long in support for Palestine. Not too much love for the Jews, unfortunately, in my hometown. And also just pray, because I need God, I need the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts, not only of the Jews, but of the Christians I meet. The Christian world's not wanting to follow God's word as much as it used to. And there's tons of hard hearts out there. I need the Holy Spirit to penetrate with His gospel, and that many would be saved. I was actually at a pro-Israel rally after what happened in the events in Israel. And then, you want to know what I saw? A bunch of Jews, you can see in this picture, I assume they were from an Israeli background, we got a lot of them. They were dancing and singing Hebrew songs at the rally. And at the end of it, they were shouting, Mashiach, Mashiach, Mashiach. In Hebrew, that means Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. Unfortunately, I didn't get to find out the surrounding context, but it's quite interesting. Israel's looking for peace. And if they're looking for peace, that means they're looking for their Messiah. But the question is, which Messiah are they going to cling to? Jesus, their true Messiah, or are they getting ready for the false Messiah to appear? His name, obviously, Scripture reveals is Antichrist. While they're both coming, and I pray that those I meet, those Jews especially, will hear about the true Messiah and cling to Him. Well, that's enough about me. If you want to hear more about me and my ministry, just you can stop by my table after. Everything's free over there as well, so please feel free to take stuff if you want. But I want to go into the most precious thing we have, and that's God's Word. I was just coming off of our national conference in Canada, in Manitoba, which its theme was Romans 9-11, Has the Church Replaced Israel? Such an important message in today, especially considering what's been happening. And I thought I would focus on a similar topic that I taught there, but not totally the same, and that is of the New Covenant. I have found Christians often are ill-educated on what the New Covenant even is. Maybe it's just my generation, but a while ago, when I went to some other churches that weren't as strong, I barely knew anything about it. It was not really taught in detail. What is it about? And this kind of surprised me, because for Christianity, it's one of the biggest parts of our identity. I couldn't answer these simple questions. Where could I find it originally? Did Jesus give it to us? What were the promises of the new covenant? Who was it made for and with? I could not answer any of these basic questions. And I don't know, maybe we have a well-educated group here and you do know the answer to these questions, and maybe we'll just have the Holy Spirit dive into it some more. But it surprised me. See, all I knew was the church had the new covenant, and I could just proudly proclaim that I was a part of it, not a part of that old covenant, the law, that was made with Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. No, I wasn't a part of that one. I was a part of this new covenant. So saints, this is our goal today, to start to go and dig in to see what this precious covenant covers and some of its purpose. So to start, please open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. And as you're turning there, we need a little bit of context. And Jeremiah 30 is going to give it to you. And I'm just going to summarize for time's sake. As Jeremiah 30's main kind of message is the Lord telling Judah that due to her wickedness, her evil, she would join the northern kingdoms of Israel into exile. Yet, there was also a promise that one day Israel would nationally be redeemed in the future. That the Messiah in the future is coming. And as we come into Jeremiah 31, that context continues as it starts by describing the Messiah's kingdom. So Jeremiah 31, verse 1 starts, my apologies, I heard most of you use King James. That's usually what I preach out of, but because I'm new here, I'm preaching out of the NKJV, so please forgive me. Hopefully it'll be an easy switch over. Next time, I'll bring back what I usually do. So Jeremiah 3, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, the loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you and shall rebuild, O virgin of Israel. Ye shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. And you shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry at Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. This chapter starts with Jeremiah telling the good news to the soon-to-be exiled Jews, that the Messiah, when he comes, he'll be gathering you all as exiles from the wilderness, and you will call him Lord. You'll meet him in Jerusalem, and you're going to be his people. And the Messiah, he will be there to oversee the rebuilding of the kingdom of Israel and the land that Israel once had. Israel gets to return to and be fruitful. Even Ephraim, which stands for the northern kingdom of Israel, she is going to be brought back together with Judah, and the whole nation will be united and redeemed. Jeremiah 31 continues with verse 7 to 11. It says, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim and give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and the one who labors with child. Together a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the words of the Lord, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, he who scatters Israel will gather him, as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand one stronger than he. Jeremiah just continues to encourage the about to be exiled Jews, as he describes this grand gathering that the Lord's going to do, and a celebration as the Jews who are scattered throughout the world are brought back to their promised land. And Jeremiah reminds us that God's relationship with Israel is like a father. And guess what? For all those fathers out there, would you ever abandon your child? No, you wouldn't, especially your firstborn. And that is the relationship God has with Israel. He will never throw him away. Jeremiah 31:12-14 then records the building of this kingdom as the Messiah provides some descriptions of it after the Jews have been finally gathered permanently together in the Promised Land. But Jeremiah 31 hints that there are many events to happen before this redemption. We get this block of the kingdom and the gathering because Jeremiah and God want to get to a point that there is something in between. And Israel, will you hearken to the voices of the prophets? Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 15, says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." Jeremiah sees an event happening in the future in Ramah. Rachel, Abraham's wife, is weeping as her children are being slaughtered. Yet the Lord says, "Don't worry, I will gather the people from the lands." We have a prophecy here that has multiple meaning, as it references that Rachel has much sorrow as her children have been attacked and destroyed many times throughout history. Just go into the Bible, go and look at history. Esther, as the Persians tried to trample and destroy the Jews there. What about the Greeks as they persecuted through Antioch Epiphanes all the Jews? Look throughout history, blood libels, inquisitions, pogroms, Holocaust, just even what happened this past month. All of these are examples of Rachel weeping as the world hates the Jews and tries to slaughter many. Yet Jeremiah sees a specific threat to Jacob happening in Ramah that Rachel also sorrows over. Fast forward in history and we see the event. Matthew 2:16-18 describes it. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." What was the threat to Israel? That her Messiah was coming, was here, but just like her, would be a target by a bloodthirsty king of the world, wanting to kill him. But like all other kings in the past that had tried to exterminate Israel, he failed. But you want to know what's left? Another sorrow for Rachel remains, as so many children were slaughtered at that time. We know that the prophecy of Jeremiah is not totally fulfilled, as similar events were going to happen in the future. In Jeremiah 31, verse 17, where it says, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border," that hasn't happened yet. Jesus' first coming did not see Israel cemented in their border. Instead, the opposite happened. 70 AD happened. The Jews were ejected from the Promised Land. It was only a mere 50 years after Christ had ascended. For those that want to try to say that this instead is the completed church fulfilling all this, I challenge them that they're wrong. Jeremiah 31, verse 16, the verse prior, also says, They shall come again from the lands of the enemy. They're going to be taken out of the enemy lands. Yet what is the church told, and in turn the Jews, in John 16, verse 33 by Jesus? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This message from Jesus, we're not home saints, and the world is against us, wanting to persecute us. I believe the Christians still hold as the largest people group in the world to be persecuted right now. Think of that. Does that sound like a home to you? Does that sound like we've been taken away from our enemies? No. It's because we haven't been taken away and brought to safety. And we won't until our King returns, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. And until then, the world will be our enemy. So Jeremiah 31:15-17 is not fulfilled by the church either. And we learn that it's only partially completed, as per Matthew 2. As we wait for the rest, when the Messiah returns and gathers his people Israel back into the land, bringing them peace of the kingdom and passing through the final weeping of Rachel, that time, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah continues in Jeremiah 31:18-21. It says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I will chastise as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art my Lord, my God. That's Israel in the future. Surely after that I was turned. I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote my thigh. I was ashamed, yet even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? This is God talking now. For since I spake again him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart forward, the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin Israel, turn again to thee, thy cities. Jeremiah reveals in this passage that God hears Israel's cry one day. As they call out to be saved, he hears Israel, Ephraim, grieving about their situation. As they say, why do you chastise me, Lord? I have been chastised so long. We're obedient like a slave bullock. A reference as the Jews for so long have been under the Gentile nations who have been ruling her with an iron thumb. They cry out to God, turn to us, that I shall be turned. It's God who does it, not us. You are God. And at this point, Israel realizes in their mourning who their God is. And they realize they need to be saved from their sins. God, of course, responds. What does he respond with? Salvation. He's like, oh, I remember you. And what's Israel's realization after they get this? It says they are repentant, and then God shows them the right way. And then, which I believe is a new heart, which we'll be getting into soon, they look back on their history, and in shame, they look at how they have disobeyed the Lord so much. And I think that Israel will look back, and they'll look back at how they slayed the Messiah and weep so bitterly. I say this because Jeremiah 31:18-23 is just one part of a picture of this event that's happening at the end of the Great Tribulation. If you turn to Zechariah 12:10, it gives us more of this picture where it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And guess what they do right after? Then they will look at me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. One who mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. God comes, him, I, the Messiah, he pours out that spirit of supplication. And the Jews' reaction? Mourning, just as Jeremiah 31's account. And you, what else do you see? The same mercy that the Messiah brings, as seen in Jeremiah 31. Why? Because God never forgot about the Jews. No, he remembers them, and he has mercy for them. And guess what Jesus' next orders after, as we saw in Jeremiah 31, verse 20 to 21. He looks at his now redeemed people, and he says, time to rebuild the nation of Israel. You're now my people, let's build this nation. Go back to the cities destroyed during the Great Tribulation, and we are going to build them again. The next verse has a cryptic message that we're going to be, for the rest of this sermon, just decrypting and trying to figure it out. As it says, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. As you heard up to this point, Jeremiah 30, chapters 30 to 31, have been given hope, are giving hope to the soon-to-be exiled Judah, that one day they're going to be redeemed and permanently brought home. But they have a problem. Their problem? The reason they're being exiled? Their sin. Yet God reassures them, if they want to repent, he will hear. And Jeremiah 31, verse 22, is getting ready for a blessed hope as God answers the question for Israel, or asks a question to Israel, as he says, how long, my stubborn people, I put that in, will you continue to walk against me? It's a rhetorical question, as God knows how long, but points out the stubbornness of Israel. The longer they refuse to repent, the longer until this new reality he's just described is going to come. But there's more to this new reality. What is it? And it's in this message. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. To start understanding this message from Jeremiah, we need to look at this new reality he wants to continue to explain. So we just go down farther down in the chapter, Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. And what do we find? But this is the new covenant. I like the King James better. It just says it. It's a new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will give their iniquity and their sin. I will remember them no more. Sorry, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember them no more. What is this new thing? God reveals that there is a new covenant coming. Israel receiving it is linked to how long they're going to be that stubborn people and refuse to cry out to the Lord God for help. Let's look at the details of this new covenant as per Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. We see that it's made with the house of Israel, both Judah and Israel. We see that the Lord will put his law on their inward parts, that he will write it on their hearts. God will be their God, and they will be his people. And when this new covenant is fully realized, all of Israel will know God. And one of the best things, God will forgive their iniquity, remember their sin no more. And finally, notice, God gave it to them. Unconditional. It's an unconditional covenant that is offered by God. This is the precious new reality that Jeremiah is telling the soon-to-be-exiled Jews, that God is providing a covenant not based on mankind, but based on what He does. Ezekiel agrees with Jeremiah and expands our understanding of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36:22-31 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Lord." That's right now. "And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields, so that you will never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your own abominations." Notice every time you hear the "I" there, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And He's going to be there face to face. Ezekiel expands our understanding of the new covenant. Once again, it clarifies that this covenant is made with the house of Israel. This new covenant is not for Israel's sake, it's for God's sake, to sanctify His great name. It will involve gathering all of His people back to the promised land. And the Messiah, God Himself, will cleanse Israel, cleanse her from their sin. And finally, the law will be put in their inward parts. It's further expanded and revealed, as Ezekiel says, that this means that Israel will gain a new spirit and a new heart, as well as the Holy Spirit put inside of them. And this will allow them to obey and do His statutes. Church, do you notice something? Do you notice that's something we have? We're going to get further into that. The end result for the Jews is the message of Jeremiah 31, Israel being permanently brought back into the promised land, the kingdom age initiated, and we see the same reaction as we saw, in Ezekiel of Israel as it received this new covenant, as we saw in Jeremiah 31:18-23 and Zechariah 12:10, as it describes what? Their mourning for what they did, as they remember their actions throughout history. And this is what I love the most. As they feel the embrace of their Messiah, and they know they rejected Him in the past, but He still saved them as a nation. Gentiles, that I'm guessing most of us are Gentiles here, that should be our hope too, because Gentiles rejected God in the past. Yet, He didn't forget you, and He came and embraced you. This new covenant is the answer to the Mosaic covenant. It's an answer to the law. As the Mosaic covenant was the only covenant ever made with humanity that was conditional upon human abilities. For Israel who accepted it, if they could follow it, God would keep them safe in their land. If they could not follow it, God would correct them in exile. You read this in Deuteronomy 28:63, or you get the gist of it. as it says, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring nothing. And you shall be plucked off from the land which you shall go to possess. The new reality, this new covenant, was the answer to the problem the Jews had. And what was that problem? Romans 3 verse 10 lays it out really simple. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, says Paul as he quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. As Paul and the Psalms get to a point that is impossible for Israel to ever be righteous, to ever follow the law. Paul describes the point of the law, what it's really for, in Galatians 3, 21 to 24. As he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. I again love the King James. God forbid. For if there has been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. See, the law showed Israel their sin. Their sacrifices never saved them. It was always their faith in God that saved them. Their sacrifices, when they did them, were to be done in faith that God would save them, not we do this to save us. Jesus Christ, when he completed the law, our faith, the Jews and the Gentiles, is faith in him, because he's the one who saves everyone, just as it was back then. His works on the cross, those are what paid the price of sin. His perfect sacrifices. And his resurrection confirms hope for us in the future. That he brought the new covenant to reality. And in him, we get to walk as new creatures. I don't know about you, but I really look forward to that future new body we're going to get. It's going to be great. This is Jeremiah and Ezekiel's point, that the Messiah who will come to complete the old covenant and establish a new one, and it's going to happen in the future. There, the cry of these prophets, have hope, Israel and Judah. It's hope that remains with remains today and until Christ returns for Israel. It's hope because until Christ returns, Gentile nations will continue to persecute Israel. And all these promises in the new covenant... Oh, sorry, I missed the period. All these promises in the new covenant are for the Jews, made to answer their plight of always having to be expelled from the promised land due to their unrighteousness. But the new covenant fixed that. As it's now Jesus inside of them who completed the old covenant. And all of this is so that God's covenant with Abraham would be fulfilled, as Israel, that great nation, would be redeemed into that new covenant and can be considered righteous through Christ. We see the early church beginning to figure this out. Remember, the new church when it was born was all Jewish. There was no Gentiles. And as they received the Holy Spirit, just as prophesied, they were sure the kingdom was coming because, oh, they both go together. And this is their process as they met with the resurrected Jesus. And just as Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, they ask him this question because they're confused because of this. In Acts 1, verses 6 to 7, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See, the apostles believed the kingdom was right around the corner because they had the new covenant. The new covenant was coming. But Jesus said not yet, revealing a new reality from Scripture. that the coming of the Messiah was actually two comings. It's basic knowledge for us today, but for the apostles, it was new understanding. You then see in the rest of Acts, the church understanding how the new covenant is working under this new revelation, especially as the Jews realized something. The Gentiles were getting the sign of the covenant as well. Acts 10:44-46 has them realizing this as we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who had heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify the Lord." The Jews, before the new covenant was actually implemented, it was only for the house of Israel, that those unrighteous Gentiles had lost their chance. They needed to be integrated into Israel under the law. They focused on their promise that the Messiah would come to save them, gather them, and crush the Gentile nations. So it was a little bit of a surprise for them, as that was not the immediate reality. The Jews overlooked promises also made to the Gentiles by the prophets. They ignored the passages like Isaiah 58:3-8, where it reads, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. Even them I will give my house, and within my walls a place, a name better than that of the sons and daughters. For I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and what? Holds fast my covenant. Even them I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I'll gather him, others beside those who are gathered to him." Eunuchs are a representation of one who are worse than the uncircumcised Gentile, for obvious reasons, I don't need to get into that. The stranger mentioned is a representation of that regular Gentile. And notice how both of them take hold of a covenant made by the Lord, how they gain an everlasting name, how they're welcome into God's holy temple, which in that day, it was under the law, no Gentile could ever step foot in the temple. Yet in the future, they're allowed, and they will even be able to offer burnt offerings on God's altar. Isaiah shares that one day, those that yearn to grab on to the covenant that the Lord makes, God will bring them into his family. Verse 8 warns my heart as a Gentile, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel," notice Israel's separate, "yet I will gather him, others, me, a Gentile, besides who are gathered to him." That covenant to grab onto is the new covenant. And this is the hopeful promise that God makes to the Gentiles through the prophets. As Isaiah hints at two future realities, the one we're in right now, the church reality, where Gentiles in mass would be saved, attached to the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit would make each of us an individual part of a temple due to the Spirit, which we Gentiles call the age of grace. Praise the Lord for this time block, because I wouldn't be here if God had just set up his temple, or set up the full new covenant with Israel immediately. I wouldn't be here, but he saw us through time and gave us time. second reality is that glorious day when we Gentiles get to experience the Messiah's physical temple on earth. Ezekiel's temple, the temple in the millennial kingdom that the Messiah will build. Because guess what? We're also a priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek, the high priest, Jesus Christ. And one day we'll get to be in there offering sacrifices to the Lord. Different sacrifices, but still sacrifices that please Him. Not to cover our sins, just to please Him, an aroma. The early church realized God's promise from Isaiah as they saw prophecy become reality in Acts. As the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, as Gentiles receive those core aspects of the new covenant that we saw promised to the Jews, a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit sealed inside of us, we got them. Paul brought understanding to this in Romans 11:11-31, as he reveals that Gentiles had been grafted into the new covenant. See, the covenant was Israel's, and it still is. But through Gentile faith and God's works and grace, the Gentiles were grafted into it, into Israel's promises. Once again, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Yet the table switched, where it was once again the Jews that ignored the Gentiles' promises from God. The Gentiles would then do the same thing as, guess what, they ignored the Jewish's promises from God as they grew to become the main population in the church. The doctrine of replacement theology began. And you see Paul starting to fight these ideas in Romans 11:19-20. The church became mostly Gentile and soon believed they were Israel. They had the parts of the promise, after all. The evidence was clear. They replaced the nation Israel. Replacement theology at work. Yet Paul refutes that idea, saying in Romans 11:21-23, it says, "For God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either." Verse 23 says, "And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them back in again." As Paul is clear, Gentiles, God fulfilled His promises to you. He'll do the same for Israel's sake and gather her again to the promised land, just as He gathered you together to be His people. Don't be haughty. Instead, fear. Read Jeremiah 31:35-37 if you need any proof. As it says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, the ordinance of the moons and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. For if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." See, God put a guarantee right at the end of the new covenant that said that all this is going to happen unless the natural order of the world collapses. If that happens, then God lost control. And only then will the seed of Israel will cease to exist, no longer His nation. But guess what? That would show God is not God, which means that the new covenant that we just earnestly love would not be in existence, because it would be mute, as that would mean Jesus would not be perfect, and a perfect sacrifice is needed to save us. Because God is imperfect, because He would have then be proved a liar due to breaking His promises. It's a humble reminder, friends, that without the existence of the Jews, our precious covenant would be thrown out. It's what Satan is trying to do by exterminating them. But thankfully, God completes all of His promises to the Jew and the Gentile. And so this will never happen. This is God saying, "I can't be God for this to happen." And it never will. Friends, We finished with enough information to figure out that final piece of that mysterious puzzle we came to before that said, "For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man." That new thing created in the earth is those redeemed by the new covenant. Guess what we call them, what the New Testament calls them? New creatures. What a glorious reality. And the woman? The woman is those redeemed by the new covenant, the Gentile church and Israel. Remember, Israel is referenced as married to God in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, as it looks forward to that redemption day when Israel is part of the new covenant. And what are we? We're the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, and so Israel and the Gentile church will be that woman, that bride, as they center who? The man that redeemed them. The Messiah, Son of God, Son of David. It's a glimpse into the future in the millennial kingdom where we all will physically surround Jesus, redeemed Jew and Gentile, surrounding Jesus, praising Him. And ultimately, we're going to get to do it forever as we move into the eternal state. My final question, are you going to be there? I don't know your heart, and I hope you will. And I hope you remember that it's not your works that saves you. It's that faith in the saving works of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Praise the Lord for everything He's done. With that, I've gone over time. My apologies. May the Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. And may we look forward to this grand future of the new covenant and pray for that true priest for Israel to come soon, her Messiah. Thank you, saints. God bless.